I've been getting a lot out of the current sermon series. I hope you have been too. I've been hearing people have really been really enjoying it, and I, you know, when I speak on these things, it ministers to me as well, and it's just good nuggets for your soul. And so I want to continue today. We've got a really interesting topic. We're working through the book of Philippians. Rob Shaul is teaching this new congregation in Philippi, this European congregation, about Yeshua and what it means to be a follower of Yeshua. It doesn't mean to go to synagogue every week and put on your Saturday best or whatever. It doesn't mean to make sure you do a lot at the synagogue, even though that's good. But it's really all about your what you're doing as far as your thoughts, as and then from what you have inside, it flows onto the outside. There are scriptures that talk about that. But he wants to get them right with themselves, and he wants to get them right as a community to start off with, because this thing's going to grow. You know, Rob Shaul planted these congregations all over the known world, and they started growing and growing. And today we have so many people, you know, a couple of billion people probably, that are followers of Yeshua. Now, some of them are really walking with Yeshua. Some of them are starting their life in Yeshua. Some of them are maybe a little lukewarm in their faith. But nonetheless, because of what happened 2,000 years ago with these congregations, we are sitting here today. The billions of people in the world have heard the message of Yeshua, but there's still more people to reach. So this is just an amazing story of the small start to this movement. You know, 120 people were sitting there waiting, and Acts chapter 2 happened. And from 120 people, really from 12 people, it started. This whole thing started. And it's always a blessing to go through it, to go through the epistles, to read about things in Acts and how this thing took off. And, you know, there's parallels we can see with the Philippian congregation and our congregation today. We're just starting out, but we want to make a dent here in Savannah and the greater Savannah area. We want people to hear about Yeshua, Jew and Gentile. We want lives changed. We want followers of Yeshua, because that's what he wants. We want to tap into what the Lord wants and make that our heart's desire as well. All these kind of things are being talked about in the book of Philippians. How to strive, how to live, how to look to Yeshua as our example in life. How to be a light to this dark world. And today I want to look at a really important aspect, a little bit different as we continue on. This is one of those classic battles. And these two things are mutually exclusive, which means that you can't have one and the other together. It's either going to be one or the other. So today I want to talk about the struggle of spirit versus flesh. Spirit and flesh, that's the word today. The text is going to be Philippians 3, 1 through 11. It's a great passage of Scripture. We're going to go through most of the verses today. But this is a classic battle that we have, that each of us has. You know, we always hear those terms, spirit and flesh. What do they really mean? You know, you know how people, they get in an atmosphere. You know, you come here to service and you learn. People dance, so you learn how to dance. People sing, so you learn how to sing the songs. You kind of learn through seeing by example. You know, people learn things by example. And a lot of times we get these catchphrases in the body, you know, spirit and flesh and all these things. And, you know, our kids pick up on it, but do they really know it? We really need to learn. What do these things really mean? Maybe we're thinking they mean something else, and we just kind of picked it up one day, you know, as we were coming to service. If you're being led by the Spirit obviously refers to the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God. It means if you're being led by the Spirit, it means you're allowing the Holy Spirit, you're allowing the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God, to govern and dictate how you should live, how you should think, how you should act, how you should talk, how you should do things, everything. It is essentially choosing to walk on the path of the Lord, the narrow way, to look to Yeshua, to try to really follow Yeshua. We call ourselves believers. We call ourselves, you know, the body. We're called Christians. We're Messianic Jews and Gentiles. But what are we really? We're followers of Yeshua. We're disciples of this rabbi that came. And now we learn and we become teachers. We have Shabbat school teachers. We have congregational leaders. We have teachers that come up here and do the drash for us. They have now become teachers and they're teaching other people, and it just propagates from that. But what are we really? At the end of the day, we're all followers of Yeshua. That's who we are. And being led by the Spirit means to be really following what the Lord is saying. Now, the Lord, of course, is this triune nature. He's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit together. So we're not talking about the Spirit over here and then Yeshua over here. It's all God, okay? People get into this whole, well, it's three gods. It's not three gods. It's this triune nature of God. I've talked about that before. But the Spirit is God himself, the essence of who God is. It's being governed and led by the Lord himself. If you're being led by the flesh, here's the mutually exclusive thing, right? Here, if you're being led by the flesh, it means you're allowing your own desires, your own thoughts, and your own feelings to govern and dictate how you should live. Very interesting. Like I said, they're mutually exclusive. You cannot be simultaneously led by both in power. Galatians 5. Let's go to Galatians. First scripture of the day. Galatians 5, 16 through 17. You know, I say things sometimes up here, and I always try to back it up with scripture. So you know it's not just me saying it. It's the word of God saying it. It's the Lord himself. I say then, this is God, not me. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You see the mutually exclusive thing here? And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So this is a battle. This is a struggle going on here between the Spirit and the flesh. These two things are at odds with each other. They're contrary to one another. You know, sometimes it's so frustrating when you see people in the world, celebrities or whoever, seemingly walking with the Lord and walking with the Lord, with the world. And you say to yourself, what? That doesn't make sense. I'm thinking of people, I'm not going to say any names, but some celebrities, you know, it's just like, oh, I love the Lord. And then you look at the magazine that's out and they're in like a bikini and doing all this crazy stuff. And it's just like, whoa, what's going on here? These two things are not together. They're contrary to one another. The Spirit is warring against the flesh. The flesh is warring against the Spirit. I'm not saying they're not a believer. Maybe they're struggling with stuff internally, but I'm saying in our walk, you're really being led by one or the other. And you have to understand that. Let's talk about the flesh for a minute. What's so wrong with the flesh, you say, Rabbi? What's so wrong with the flesh? What's so wrong being led by, according to the definition I gave, being led by my thoughts? And, you know, I have good thoughts and I'm a rationally minded person. What's so wrong with the flesh? After all, I'm not hurting anybody else. What's wrong with listening to myself? I'm a good person. You hear that all the time. Good person. So I like going to the movies a lot. Some of you do too. And I like, my particular type of movie I like is, you know, action movies. That's my thing, or suspense movies. Some people like other types of movies. It doesn't really matter. Any type of movie you go to, there's somewhat of a constant theme in every movie. You say, how can there be a constant theme between Jane Austen movies and Rambo? Well, there is. I'm going to tell you why. There is a constant theme. It's this theme of the struggle of good versus evil. It kind of permeates pretty much every movie we make, right, in America. There's always a good guy. There's always a bad guy, right? You've got to think about that for a minute. There's always a good guy, and there's always a bad guy. The thing is, the world doesn't work like the movies. We always think of ourselves, of course, as we go to the movies and we watch the cool movie that we like, whatever the genre is, or you watch something on Netflix now or whatever. We always think of ourselves and put ourselves in the position of the good guy, right? I was watching this really cool show, one of my favorite shows yesterday. We had DVR'd it, and it was just like, you know, when it gets like these kind of thrilling shows, it's like you're on the edge of your seat, you know, and you're like, oh, the good guy's going to get hurt. Oh, no. He lived. He's fine. Now, why didn't I remember that? Because every time the good guy lives, he never gets killed. But you get so enthralled with it, and you want to be, and you put yourself in those shoes because you identify with the good guy. You want to be the good guy. You are the good guy, right? We always think of ourselves as the good person in the movie. And as believers, we say, we're the good guys. And who's the bad guy? The devil's the bad guy, right? It's us versus the powers of evil, the devil, the enemy. That's kind of what we say as believers. And yes, that is true. I don't want to tell you that's not true. That is true. But the reality is, we are also the bad guys. We are also the bad guys. The bad guy is the flesh in us. The flesh succumbs to temptation. The flesh gets us into trouble. The flesh is the one that's like, oh, do that. You know, maybe, you know, of course we get tempted, but we're giving into the flesh. We're giving into our desires. We're giving into listening to us instead of listening to the Lord. And I know the devil's right there doing all this stuff. Believe me, I know that. But remember, the worst thing we can say is I'm a good person. Because then that takes away the whole point of the Lord. It takes away the whole point of the Lord in our lives. Honestly, we're not good people. We mess up. We screw up. We do things. We get tempted every day. We do things that are bad every day. Think about it. Give yourself an honest look at yourself in the mirror and say, maybe I do those kind of things. Maybe I do have, and I'm controlled by the flesh in areas. Look, we all are in certain areas. The truth is we're the good guys, but we're also the bad guys in many ways. Some scripture for that. Romans 7, 18 and 19. You know, Rav Shaul, this pretty important guy that wrote this book and got all these congregations started, he said this about him. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. He was having this struggle. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. You know, the guy that created all these congregations. The guy that was the apostle to the Gentiles. Saw many people come to the Lord. Really important in the first century. He is struggling mightily with this whole idea of spirit and flesh. These things are warring in him. So if he's having a problem, don't you think you're going to have a problem? I've got a problem. You've got a problem. We have this struggle in us. It's called spirit versus flesh. So beware, because the flesh wills to do evil, that which we don't want to do. We heard that from Scripture. Okay, there's another aspect as well about this. It's not always that the flesh is going and telling us, oh, let's go do this bad thing or let's go do that bad thing. Sometimes it's a little bit different too with the flesh. At times, what happens is when we mix pride with the flesh, things can get really, really ugly in our lives. We put faith in ourselves. Remember, we talked about the flesh as ourselves. We put faith in our abilities. Look at me. Look at all this stuff that I've got. And that's when we get into trouble as well. So it's not only just the flesh telling you to go do all these bad things, but maybe it's the flesh telling you, look at me. Look how great I am. Wait a minute. I did this. Don't you think Shaul could have had these temptations as well? Well, I planted this congregation over here. And I survived the shipwreck. Did you know that? You know, that's one of those really cool stories I'm sure he liked to tell at parties. Like, well, I survived shipwrecks. What did you do? You know, he could boast like crazy. We'll get into some of that boasting later. But the pride, the flesh comes in, and that pride comes in, and you got to be careful. So that's spirit, and that's flesh. We got the definitions out of the way. Now let's get into some scripture from the passage today. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. This is all sort of related now. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. All of a sudden, he starts up and says, Shaul starts up and says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. You say to yourself, what is he talking about? Beware of dogs, evil workers, and mutilation. He comes out with this, in this whole battle, in this whole idea of spirit versus flesh. Dogs were common in the first century. You referred to Gentiles as dogs, okay? The Jewish people did. I'm sure the Gentiles referred to Jewish people as dogs too. But this is how it worked. There was a lot of battle between Jews and Gentiles, as we know, in the first century. That was a common thing in people's minds. But this is not what he's talking about. This right here, the dogs that Shaul is talking about, refers to teachers practicing false teachings with an emphasis on legalistic false teachers. Legalistic false teachings. These are the people he's referring to. If you read commentaries, if you examine what it says in the scripture, beware of false teachers, legalistic false teachers. He further calls them evildoers. So these people are definitely controlled by the flesh, right? This mentality is a fleshly mentality, not the spirit mentality. The spirit is of the Lord, the flesh is of the world, of ourselves, of our pride, or whatever it is. And this legalistic teaching was a fleshly thing. Several books in the New Testament spend a lot of time talking about legalism. I don't have a lot of time in today's message to go into legalism, but you'll find it in a lot of books and a lot of discussions. It's a discussion for another time. But legalism is essentially trying to win favor with God by what you do. Okay. What you do. The emphasis is not on God. The emphasis is on you. So if that's what the emphasis is on, then legalism sounds like it's kind of fleshly, right? If it's on you, if it's, and I'm talking about not somebody observing commandments and doing things out of a love for God. I'm talking about a legalistic perversion of those commandments, doing it to win favor with God or to say, God, look at what I do. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I'm doing for you. There is a pride that is associated with that. The emphasis you're putting on, it's a subtle one, but the emphasis you're putting on is of you. Some Jewish people that had come to faith in Yeshua early on, at the time of Shaul, the time of Paul, they started to propagate this idea that you had to become circumcised to be saved, right? You've read about this before probably in the book of Acts. There's all this stuff going on. There was all this talk from this a certain portion of the body, of the young body of Messiah, that you had to be circumcised to be saved. Meaning you had to be circumcised, but also obey the Torah fully, the Mosaic law. Now, and again, I don't have time to go into this, but Acts chapter 15 explains this problem that they were having. That the believers got together, the leaders of the community got together in Jerusalem, and they had this council, Jerusalem Council, and they addressed this idea. It was so important that the Bible talks quite a bit about it, addressing it. The fact that there was these people that were teaching, no, it's not by faith that you become a believer and that you're saved, that you have eternal life. It's by your works, essentially. This legalistic perversion. Again, nothing wrong with the Torah, nothing wrong with doing the commandments of God, but the emphasis. Putting the emphasis on you and what you're doing. Acts 15 gives some strong language rebuttal to this. So he is saying, be careful. Be careful you don't fall into that trap. It's easy to fall into that trap. And he continues on, beware of the mutilation. So what is the mutilation? This applies to the fact that the legalizers were teaching that you must be circumcised to be saved. And I love this. In the commentary that David Stern has on Philippians, he points out that the term mutilation itself, that term that we have, and then circumcision, which comes right after it, is this play on words that Shaul's doing. He's doing a play on words. The Greek is katatomi and peritomi. Very similar in the Greek. Mutilation, circumcision. He's doing a play on words. It literally means cut down and cut around. The point is that circumcision in and of itself does not provide any advantage spiritually. He's trying to tell the Philippians, don't listen to the legalizers when they're telling you, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. You've got to follow these set of things to be saved. Everybody's got to do some things. Again, that's putting the emphasis on us and doing it. Beware of the mutilation. What he means is beware of the people that are teaching you about this very wrong part of circumcision, this wrong area, and this wrong emphasis on circumcision. It was never about circumcision. I'm just going to go off script for a second because, you know, if you think about Abraham was given the covenant of circumcision for him and his ancestors, right? Or him and his descendants. But Abraham wasn't justified or considered righteous by the circumcision covenant. Abraham, if you remember, Abraham, it's in Genesis 15:6. Abraham was considered righteous because of what? His faith. His belief that even though his wife was childless, even though she was barren, even though they were well past the age of childbearing, even though in the natural it didn't look like he could have a kid, he believed God when God said, I'm going to give you a son. That's why Abraham was declared righteous. We are declared righteous today, meaning we're shed of our sins and all that, and we have eternal life, not by legalistic works, but by trusting the Lord, trusting in the sacrifice that Yeshua made. This is a biblical thing, and it's not just a New Testament thing. This goes back to Genesis 15. This is what Abraham was declared righteous for, his trust. He was willing to go out with the Lord. He was willing to believe the Lord. He trusted and he believed in the Lord. Of course, like I said again, it doesn't mean that you don't do things. It doesn't mean that you don't do some commandments. And it doesn't mean that we have people in the Messianic Jewish movement, just to tell you, that are orthodox. And what I mean by orthodox is they are really obeying the commandments of the Torah. They have the tzitzit that they wear. They do all the things that they can do in the Torah. And that's great. And then we also have people in the Messianic movement that are far less observant. And that's okay too. Scripturally, the way we're justified is through faith. And then God is going to reveal to you on your heart what to do. You know, where I should go, what I should do, what aspects to do. God's going to show you those things. You need to be open to what God is leading you to do. But it's not about doing things and then you're justified. This is the book of Romans in a nutshell, basically. It's through faith. Beware of the mutilation. Beware of people that tell you it's not through faith. It's through works. It wasn't through works. It wasn't through circumcision with Abraham. And it is not through us today. We have a lot of these types of Judaizers or legalists today. In today's world, unfortunately, there are some moves within the body of Messiah, even in today's world, that look very similar to the mutilation, to the people 2,000 years ago. There's some dangerous philosophies out there, and there's dangerous theology out there that we as believers need to be very careful about. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, and Scripture doesn't corroborate itself with it, you got to really kind of walk away. There's a lot of moves out there now that say everybody's got to observe the Torah. Everybody. Everybody's got to observe and follow the Shabbat or else you're going to hell. That there's stuff out there. And if you don't believe me, just get on the internet for about 5 minutes. You'll find it. But there's this whole one law movement where everybody's got to follow the Torah. It's dangerous. It's not sound theology. We got to be careful. We've got to be careful about this. So let's continue on here with the circumcision idea. Shaul next in Philippians makes a very interesting statement. Let's go to Philippians 3:3. He says, after he had all this talk about the mutilation, all this talk about make sure your head's in the right place. First, you're trusting the Lord first. The works come after the faith. Faith's got to come first. Faith is what it's all about, to be justified before God. For we are the circumcision. This is what he says. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Yeshua, and have no confidence in the flesh. This is a very interesting statement. We are the circumcision. Shaul is talking not only about Jewish people, because remember, Jewish people have the covenant of circumcision, right? That Abraham, the father of the Jews, was given. He's talking about all believers. He's talking about Jewish and Gentile believers, Jews and non-Jews. They are considered the circumcision. What does this mean? No, this doesn't mean the Gentiles who accept Yeshua now have to get circumcised. And it doesn't mean the Gentiles who accept Yeshua now have to follow the commandments. What it does teach, or follow the Torah, what it does teach is that Jews and Gentiles together in Messiah Yeshua have been spiritually circumcised. They've been spiritually circumcised. What is the whole point of circumcision? It's being set apart for the Lord. They have been set apart for the Lord. They are the spiritual circumcision. All of us here today, Jew and non-Jew together, we are the spiritual circumcision together the whole Commonwealth of Israel together. This is what he's getting at. No one is better when it mentions Jews and it mentions Gentiles. You got to remember that Gentiles were formerly pagans. They did not follow this stuff. They did not know anything about this. They are being brought into the kingdom of God through faith in Yeshua. Acts 15 again. And there's the Noahide laws, of course, but it's through faith in Yeshua. They've been grafted into Israel. Romans chapter 11. They're not part of the Commonwealth of Israel. They are spiritually part of Israel. This is very important. True circumcision is circumcision of the heart. Circumcision with a physical sign of the covenant with God and Israel, the Jewish people. Spiritual circumcision is a spiritual sign of the covenant with God and all people who acknowledge Yeshua as Messiah and are born into the kingdom of God, sons and daughters of God. Amen and amen to that. Let's turn to Philippians 3, 4 through 6. So he's moving on now. He says, after we talked all about this circumcision and this whole idea of the flesh and the spirit, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, him being Shaul, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised on the eighth day to the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, the Torah, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the Torah, blameless. He had the pedigree. Shaul had it. He understood it. He lived it. If there was anybody that could be pointed to say, ooh, he's got it, right? He had it. He had a down pat. If there's anybody that could be considered righteous because they had the right credentials or because they did the right things, it was him. He was zealous for what he believed was the truth. He believed in it. He was devoted to God. He was Torah observant. He even persecuted the believers because he thought that was the right thing to do. He thought they were this rogue branch of Judaism that is following a false Messiah. He truly believed that, and he lived it out. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he says. But what was missing? Everything was missing from that, unfortunately, for Shaul. The problem was his confidence was in what? Himself. It was flesh. Everything was about, look at me. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from this tribe. I do all these things. Of course he loved the Lord. I don't debate that he loved the Lord back when he was persecuting the believers and was not a believer. I know he loved the Lord. There are so many Jewish people out there that don't know Yeshua that love the Lord. But he was missing the point. It was all about him. It was all about his credentials. The confidence was in him, was in the flesh. Anything that takes our focus off of God, unfortunately, for Shaul at that point, becomes a false idol. If we're taking our focus off of God and onto ourselves, it's a false idol. When we think of idols, we think of the Old Testament times when, you know, they had these little images, right? Oh, that's an idol. I know that's an idol. In the Old Testament, it talks about all these idols that people had, and it said that Abraham's father was an idol maker. And there's passages in the Torah where they hid the idols, you know. So we say to ourselves, oh, I don't have little idols at home. When I think of an idol today, I think of when you go into the Chinese restaurants and there's a little Buddha there, you know. That's what I think of as an idol, right? That's what I think of in my mind. But that's not really what it means also. Today it means anything that takes your mind off of God, that you're focusing on instead of focusing on the Lord, that you're putting your faith and your trust in. It can be material things. It can be money. It can be fame. It can be importance. It can be you. Anything you takes your mind off of the Lord is an idol. Philippians 3, 7 through 8. But what things were gained to me? All those things he just talked about. These I have counted loss for Messiah. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Messiah. Listen, Shaul, there's a lot of controversy about this because there's controversy about Shaul because as Peter says in the scripture, he said things that were hard to understand. He was still a Torah observant Jew after he came to faith. But what was the difference? He came to faith. He was placing his trust in the Lord. He was still doing all those things. He was still a Hebrew. He was still of the tribe of Benjamin. He didn't stop being Jewish or stop doing his practices. He had Timothy circumcised. He took a vow. We know this. It doesn't mean you stop doing all those things. It means your focus is on the Lord instead of your focus on you. We do things every day. Doesn't mean we stop doing those things because now we have the Lord. It means we do them in the spirit of the Lord that is inside of us. God wants all of us. He wants all of our focus on Him. He wants us to give up our claim to ourselves. He wants to give up our pedigree that we put in our mind to say, look how great I am. I did this, or I am this. Have you seen how influential my family is? Have you seen how much money I have and how many cars I have? See? Have you seen how this and that and the other? No, it's not about that. That's not the focus. The focus is on God because He wants our allegiance. He wants our faith in Him. Just as Abraham believed Him when it was impossible to believe Him, God wants us to believe in Him when it's impossible to believe in Him. All those times. He wants someone to worship Him all those times. And Philippians 3:9. So let's get to the end of this passage and see, where is he going with all this? This whole spirit versus flesh, this whole circumcision. He's telling us all of this to tell us, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, which is from the Torah, but that which is through faith in Messiah. The righteousness is from faith, from God by faith. He's saying, it's not about me and how many things I do. It's about through faith in Messiah, the righteousness, the righteousness, which is from God by faith. We need to take our eyes off ourselves today. We need to look at Yeshua, put our eyes on Yeshua. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, and through Him, just as Abraham was made righteous by trusting God, through faith in Yeshua, we are made righteous today. He can take the most ungodly of sinners and declare them righteous. He can take, as Isaiah says, our filthy rags and make them white as snow. The things that we do every day, whether it's following the commandments of God or, you know, taking care of our kids or whatever it is, that won't change the scarlet to white. That won't change it for you. Your pedigree or all the philanthropy you do in the world. The Jewish people are the most philanthropic people in the whole world. Doesn't change it to white. What changes it from red to white is the faith in Yeshua, is the faith in the God of Israel, is trusting that God is in charge. He is the king over all my life, not me. That's the flesh, but Him. That's the spirit. This is the battle, and we continue to have this battle, don't we? After you've said the prayer, right? After you've committed your life to the Lord, it doesn't end there. Because guess what? As those of you that are believers know, 5 minutes later, you have the flesh creeping back in. Maybe it doesn't even take 5 minutes. And you've got the flesh that you have to deal with. It's going to be a constant battle until we're with the Lord. Shaul struggled with it until he was with the Lord. Until he went to be with the Lord. We're going to struggle with it. But you know what? Greater is He that is in me than that he that is in the world. God has given us spirit of a sound mind and power to defeat the enemy, to defeat the flesh, to work within the spirit every single day. That's our battle. That's what He has carved out for us. And that's the race. That's what I talked about last week. That's the race we have to win. But there's a goal at the end, Philippians 3:10-11, the end of our passage today, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? It means you have to die to yourself by being conformed to His death. Yeshua died and was raised to life by the Lord. We have to die spiritually of our flesh, of ourself, that we may be raised to new life in Yeshua. And by the power of His resurrection, only because He was resurrected from the dead, that is the hope that we have that we will be resurrected from the dead. Spiritually, you're resurrected from the dead the moment you believe in Yeshua and you ask for forgiveness of your sins. But physically, one day, if the Lord should tarry and you die, you will be resurrected from the dead to be with the Lord for all of eternity. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these words, the words of Shaul, the words of the Apostle Paul, encouraging words for us today, sobering words. Lord, there's a battle going on, and it's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Lord, and there's days when I'm just on cloud nine in the spirit, and things are great, and there's days when I'm in the valley, and the flesh is creeping in, and it's hard. Lord, we have those days. I pray that in those days when we're in the valley, Lord, that you would be with us, that your rod and your staff, they would comfort us, as Psalm 23 says. Lord God, be with us in the highs and the lows. Be with us in the struggle that we have every day between the spirit and the flesh. Lord God, we fix our eyes on you. We know you'll take care of the rest, Lord God, but we place our hope not in ourselves, but in you, Lord. And I pray today that everybody here has placed their hope in you. If there is someone that has never placed their hope in you today, Lord God, stir their hearts even now, that they may be able to come to you and say, Lord, forgive me of the ways that my flesh has gotten in the way. Forgive me of the bad things I've done to you, to other people. And I accept you, Yeshua, as the sacrifice for my sins. That's what it takes. That's all it takes, that faith in you. And I pray right now, Lord God, that you would stir people's heart, that you would touch people. People that have been in the battle for a while, that are believers and are struggling. They're in the midst of a valley. They're in the midst of a battle in the flesh right now. I pray that you would encourage them, Lord God, that you would renew their strength, that they would rise up on wings like eagles, Lord, and that you would renew their strength even now so that they can take their rest in you today and have that peace, Lord, in the midst of the storm. So, Lord God, I pray for each and every person today. I pray for our congregation that you would help us when we're in the valleys and help us when we're on the mountaintops, Lord God. But in every way, help us as we look to you and as we choose every day, spirit over flesh. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.